Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Sing this out. We were the beggars. And we were the beggars. Now we're royalty. We were the prisoners. Now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Shout hallelujah this morning. Come on.
We were the beggars.
There's joy in the house of the Lord. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Are you joyful this morning?
Amen.
I know your team lost yesterday. Everybody's dead. Except for just a couple of you, which we don't want to hear from you this morning. But listen, that's okay. You woke up today. The tomb is empty. The throne is occupied. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
There's joy in the house of the Lord this morning. Father God, thank you for the privilege to come and worship. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. May we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Be seated if you will, friends. We're glad that you are here. A couple of quick announcements. If you're a guest participating online, it is an honor to have you here. We would ask you to take just a moment to take out your cell phone, text the word welcome to 256-322-6100. It's on your screen right now, so if you'll take time to do that and have a chat with us a little later, we would appreciate it. If you are in the room, we would love it if you would tear off the registration that's attached to the worship guide you received and fill that out and then place it in the offering box at the back doors as you make your way out. We know we have more of our own folks who are watching online today. We have several folks at home with the flu, and I'm so thankful those of you in the room don't have it, and I hope you don't have it. And if you're at home, we're sorry, and we're praying for you, and we pray that you'll feel better. There's some other things going around as well, so we'll pray for all those that are dealing with the effects of that right now. And we're thankful that you are here. I want to remind you that we're praying our church of the week. This week is Southside Baptist Church here in Albertville. Their pastor is Jeff Martin. So pray for Pastor Jeff and their church, for God to move in power there among them. Our missionaries of the week are, I have to remember, I'm sorry, David and Holly Porch, who are serving in Senegal, West Africa. We're so thankful for their work. They work with the Wolof people of Senegal, West Africa. And the Wolof people need Jesus. So pray as they are working to translate the Old Testament into their language. Can you imagine not having the Bible in your language? Can you imagine not having it? Most of you, when you left the house today, if you grabbed your Bible, you had to decide which one you were grabbing. Maybe if not, you've got your phone and you easily have it available on your phone for free right now. Can you imagine speaking a language and not having the Bible in your heart language? So pray for the Porches and their work there as they make a difference, and we're thankful for that. And so what we will do is this. We are going to now move to baptism, and then as soon as that's over, Kale, I'll ask you to pray for Southside and pray for the Porches, and then pray as we carry on in worship. But for now, who's ready for baptism?
Good morning. We have the awesome opportunity this morning to baptize Ava. A few weeks ago, before service, as a preacher, that before service message isn't always good, right? But this was a good one. She came up as a matter of fact as anybody I've ever met and said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay, about what? She said, I want to be saved. And that was it. Like, ready, she knew. And I said, okay, we're 2 minutes from service. Let's have service and we'll talk right after. And so as soon as service is over, we barely finish and I don't even get turned around. And she says, okay, I'm ready to talk. Like, we, you know, so it was neat. So we did walk off to the side, and we just talked through faith in Jesus and repentance and what it means to be a Christian. And she's like, yeah, I'm good, you know. And so we did that and we prayed. And so we have an exciting, exciting opportunity. Me and her dad are going to baptize her today. Ava, if you'll step up right here. Do you know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior?
Yes.
Then Ava, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yes. If you'll bow with us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for grace, for mercy. And God, we thank you that we can represent that with baptism. God, I pray that as we move into this service, God, you be with Southside today as they're taking part in worship and preaching, God, that the word is preached faithfully, that your Spirit moves among them. God, I pray for our missionaries as they serve in Senegal, as they help translate and they work in a different part of the world than any of us have ever been or lived. God, you give them guidance and wisdom and just mercy and grace. And God, be with our worship team as they continue to lead us. God, thank you for Pastor Don, for our musicians and those who lead, God. And then as Pastor Chris brings the word, God, let us open our ears, open our hearts, so that we leave here changed and more in love with you. We ask this in your sweet and holy name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with us once again as we sing this great hymn of praise, this song of praise, Isn't the Name of Jesus Wonderful? It's one of my favorite songs we do here, Isn't the Name. Isn't Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? And all the world can come to him to have their sins removed. Isn't the name of Jesus wonderful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Son of God and one of us, lover of our souls. Isn't the name of Jesus beautiful? Eternal King, you will reign forever, and we will sing powerful. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Chains are broken when it's spoken, every knee must bow. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? Eternal King, out with me. There's freedom. There is freedom in the name. There's healing in the name. There is power in the name. Salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus. All we need. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? Oh, for he's the way. For he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? You are the way, Lord. Sing that out. For he's the way, the truth, the life, the only way to God. Isn't the name of Jesus all we need? Amen. He is the name. It is so sweet to trust in the name of Jesus. We're going to sing one of my favorite hymns this morning as we sing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Sing that out.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord."
Oh, how sweet.
"And oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing, cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more."
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus.
And yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
And I'm so glad I learned to trust.
And I'm so glad I learned to trust in precious Jesus, Savior.
I need thee, oh, I need thee.
Friends, as you stand there for just a moment, I know some of us, we worship in our heads, some from our hearts, some with our emotions and in all ways. And it's easy to come with thoughts and feelings, to get distracted, to be thinking about what's going on later today or what went on yesterday, any number of things, how we feel, all kinds of things. But worship is a choice, and I hope you've chosen to worship today. There's a song came out, I guess, about a year ago. It was never on the radio. Most likely, 99% of us have never heard it. But the little chorus says something so powerful. It says, what would you do if he walked into this room? What would you do if he walked into this room? It goes on to say, how would you sing if he walked into this room? How would you bow if he walked into this room? How would you shout if King Jesus walked into this room? You know, it's easy to forget that he's in this room. It's easy to forget that really it's not so much him being in this room, but with the best understanding of the scripture and the economy of worship and how it works, we have entered the throne room. So how would you worship him if he were in the flesh here now? Would you sing the same? Would you respond the same? Would you have the same thoughts, feelings, and emotions? Would you take a moment right now and just worship God with your eyes closed? It's not about music. It's about worship. So close your eyes and for just a moment, worship King Jesus as if he were literally standing in front of you. God, we bow our hearts, we bend our knees, we reach out to touch you, we stand in awe of who you are and what you're doing in our lives. You are the giver of life. God, for the couple hundred people in this room, nobody breathes in unless you breathe out. You give life. For the thousands and thousands of heartbeats that have happened in this room just in the 22 minutes we've been having worship, you gave every one of them. For yesterday's sins, for last night's anger, for this morning's whatever the case may be, Lord, everything that we've done that makes us less than perfect before your eyes, your grace has been at work in us. Thank you that your mercies are new today. We do need you. We do celebrate you today. One more time. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. With your eyes closed, lift it up. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Once more, just raise the roof. I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. We need you, Lord. Speak to us, please. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. 40 weeks ago, we had a 3-week message series called the Good Neighbor Initiative. And 40 weeks ago, we asked you to begin to pray for your neighbors. We told you that your first neighbor was those that live in the house with you. Your spouse, your children, your parents, and you live with them, so you know they need prayer. And so you're praying for them, for God to move in them. My sons know I need prayer, and I'm thankful for them, and I know they need prayer. My wife knows I need prayer, and she is. Listen, there's nothing, can I tell you, one of the most awesome sounds to me is early in the morning, my wife gets up before I do. I know you want a pastor that gets up at 3 a.m. to pray for hours, but I just don't do that. I get up around 5 or a little after, whatever, but she's up at 4:30, 4:45, and where my pillow is right near the door where the bathroom is. So I know when the shower gets turned off and all that, and then I can tell what's happening next, because what it sounds like is this. And it's not her fixing her hair. That doesn't sound like that. It's not that. It is, she has her earbuds in. She's listening to worship music, and she does just this little dance bounce back and forth every morning, joy before the Lord, praying to him and saying, there's nothing more beautiful than to wake up to that sound. And I would say to you that God has called you and me to have the heart of a prayer warrior, just like my sweet wife does. And I would encourage you for that. And I need it in my own life. And I want to say that I do my best to pray for you, but there are times I don't do my best. You know what I mean? There are times that I remember to pray consistently, and there are days I let it go. There are days that I would do it and never miss, and then sometimes I don't. But let's journey back 40 weeks and talk about prayer and the commitment that actually 170 of us made. Out of the 400 or so, 170 adults, that is, said, I will pray every day, 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, for 5 neighbors at a time, rotating through between 40 neighbors. And so we committed to do that, and we started back in January. And if you'll remember that time back in January, with the 170 who made the commitment, that ended up being their 40 closest neighbors. When we gave those to you, all their names and addresses and how to pray for them, it ended up being 4,002 homes, because several of us live in the same neighborhood, so your neighbors are getting doubled up on. So 4,002 homes have been adopted by our church for the past 10 months, the past 40 weeks of prayers. When you are through praying, if you use the app, you press a little button that says, I prayed today. And when you press that button, it logs it. Now, many prayers go unlogged that we know happen, but it's logged over since January, the third week of January, over 100,000 prayers have been prayed for neighbors from the folks in our congregation. And that's tens of thousands more that did not get logged, and people who just have it on paper and not on the computer. Listen, now you say, well, what difference does that make? It makes all the difference in the world. We have seen neighbors that have told us stories about unchurched neighbors who have never shown any interest in the Lord, who have come to them and said, would you pray for me about something? Not knowing they were praying for them already. We have had other neighbors who were pretty standoffish and on their own who have now opened up and have brought some new community to life in their neighborhood. We've had multiple neighbors come and visit our faith family and visit worship on a Sunday. We've had a few neighbors rededicate their life to the Lord, and we've had at least 2 families, if not more, from that neighborhood we've been praying for who have united and joined our church already. Listen, prayer works and prayer makes a difference, but the goal is not just to get them in here. The goal is to help them find Jesus in relationship with him and to grow and to live the life he's called them to live. And so our ultimate prayer is not, God, bring them to First Baptist. Listen, why? Because we're not always going to be at First Baptist. This church will be here until Jesus returns, right? Truthfully, the building will still stand after Jesus returns, most likely. And so somebody will be around to be around for that. It's not going to be me. How about you? We're going with Jesus, right? And so the reality is, it's not so much about just inviting them here as it is to invite them to King Jesus and to pray for them, for God to do a mighty work among them. So today, we want to remind us of how important that is and revisit it 10 months later, because I don't know about you, but I need a reminder. Why do I need a reminder? Because if I'm being honest, it is easy for me to drift in my diligence. There are weeks that I've prayed for my 5 neighbors a day for 5 days, and then I ended up expanding mine to 60 neighbors just to give a little more variety. And you can do that, by the way. If you don't know how, I can help you learn how to do that on your computer. But in the middle of that, I've prayed for, there are weeks I don't miss a name, and I'll drive by a house and say, I know so-and-so lives there now, and I've never met him in my life, maybe 2 or 3 streets over. But then there are weeks, if I'm just confessing, I'll go 3 days and not pray for my neighbors at all. Why? Well, I'm not saying that that's something I'm proud of, but I also want you to understand this. Don't put the pressure on yourself about having to check a box or do this the right way. There's no test that you're trying to make 100 on for your prayer for your neighbors. But here is the life principle I want you to learn today and know today. This is going to seem simple, but I want to be honest with you. I think it's profound. I think it matters, and it didn't come from me. I found the phrase, and I thought, well, how simple is that and how truthful it is? Here it is. Ready? Prayers unprayed are prayers unanswered. Now, that's simple, but prayers unprayed are prayers unanswered. If we don't pray it, it will not be answered. If we don't pray for God to move in power among our neighbors, God's waiting for us to pray. If we don't pray for God to do a miracle work in someone's life, he's waiting for us to pray. You may say, Chris, how do we even know that prayer makes a difference? Doesn't God know the future? Help me answer some questions out loud with yes or no. Does God know the future? Does God know what's going to happen tomorrow? 100 years from now? Does God know what happened yesterday? Here's what I would say to you, and I'll kind of mess with your mind for just a minute, but I don't think God remembers anything. Now, I know the Bible uses that terminology, but that's human terminology. God doesn't remember the past. Why? Because God is in the past. God doesn't have to know the future. Why? Because God's in the future. He is not bound by time or space. You got to open your mind a little bit here to think about that. We are bound by time and space. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Before we were, he was. The great I am has always been. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future. He doesn't know the future. He doesn't remember the past. He's living there. So you can be secure in who he is and what he's doing. Now, I can try to remember the past, but he lives there. He lives in the future. He is not bound by our rules. And so understanding that, it's even a bigger question of then why pray? If God already is there and already knows what's going to happen, why should we pray? What difference does it matter? Two things really quickly. First of all, understand that one of the reasons we pray is this. It is not so much to change God's heart or mind, but to align our heart and mind to his will. You see, God is God. He is not a heavenly vending machine. You pop in a quarter and you try to get a gumball out or get what you want. I pray a prayer. He gives me what I want. That's not how it works. It's much the opposite of that, in that he is the great God of all creation. And so we pray and we ask him to move. And the scripture is clear that he tells us the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. He tells us that he wants us to pray. He wants us to be in part of the asking that he would move and that he does move. In power. But I'll even take it a step further and tell you why prayer matters. Ezekiel 22:30. This is not even in the sermon. It's free. You don't even have to give an extra offering to hear this part. It says this in Ezekiel 22 verse 30. It's God speaking about the nation of Israel and the fact that they were struggling to obey. You ever felt a little struggle to obey? So they were struggling to obey. And this, it's the whole narrative of a story I don't have time to get into, but here's the words. He says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap so I would not have to destroy the city. So I found none, so I pour out my wrath on them and I consume them in my fiery anger. What does that say? It says this, just take that one verse in the context, but the one verse and think about it. It's God saying, I looked for someone to stand in the gap. We, figuratively, for generations, have used that phrase, stand in the gap, when we talk about praying for someone. You tell someone, I will stand in the gap for you. I will pray for you. It comes from this passage where the idea of standing in the gap for someone comes from. And so the scripture is saying, I looked for someone to be on the wall, to stand in the gap, to pray for them, to entreat between them, but I find none, so I pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger. What does that tell me? It says God wanted to save the city. God was looking for someone to pray for the city. No one did, so God was forced to destroy the city. Now, I'm simple, but that's how I read that. So what I would say is now bring that to your life. God's looking for someone to pray for your neighbor. God's wanting someone to pray for your neighbor. God's waiting for someone to pray for your neighbor. And unprayed prayers are unanswered prayers. Now, that's heavy. You say, so you're telling me I have a part to play. I'm telling you, we have a part to play. The scripture is so clear that you and I, we get to pray for those around. We have the privilege to pray. We have the privilege to be involved and to be a part of that. So let's talk about that for just a moment today of why this is important. If you've been praying all along for your neighbors, then fan the flames, as the scripture would say, and carry on. If you've not been praying and you've drifted off a little bit, that's okay. today, make a renewed commitment. We'll talk about why in just a moment. If you're new to us since the third week of January, you don't even know what I'm talking about. So let me say to you, we're going to give you an opportunity to start praying for 40 of your neighbors by name today. And I would encourage you, take that step and to do so. Let's look at Mark chapter 12 to understand why we need to do it. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is fielding ridiculous questions. Have you ever fielded ridiculous questions? Every teacher in the room say amen, right? So every parent in the room say amen, okay? We understand. We've done it too. So Jesus is fielding some ridiculous questions from some Sadducees. And one particular religious leader comes along in Mark chapter 12, and he's a scribe, and he asks a legitimate question. He doesn't seem to be trying to trick Jesus like the others. He seems to be asking a question to see if Jesus knows the answer. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he, Jesus, answered them well, he asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" Now listen to how the scribe responds. Verse 32, "And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.'" Don't you love that this scribe thought he was helping explain the verse to Jesus? Now look what it says next in verse 34. "And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared ask him any more questions." Now, here's what's interesting. The scribe thought he was appraising Jesus, but Jesus was appraising his mind, his heart, and his understanding. Jesus says, "The way you answered that, you are not far from the kingdom of God." What in the world does that mean? We're not given an explanation, so let me give you a couple of possible explanations. First of all, the scribe correctly interprets God's word to reflect God's heart. Think about it. The scribe says, when you say love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, what that means is that's more important than an act of sacrifice or worship. He correctly interprets God's word according to God's heart. Now, I have to be honest. We live in a day and age where a lot of believers interpret God's word according to their own heart. An idea and not God's heart. It is possible to read truth from God's word and totally construe it into something it's not when we want it to reflect our heart and how we feel. The Bible's not designed to help to confirm what we believe should be right about our nation, our world, and our own lives. The Bible is confirmed and there to show us truth and love of who God is, and we conform to it. And so it is true that he was close to God and close to the kingdom of God because he saw God's heart in God's word correctly. Second, maybe it was that loving God and loving others is paramount to the kingdom of God. In other words, you can bring an offering or sacrifice or religious act, and you can still have hate and pride in your life. Did you know, I don't think anybody up here did it, but of that beautiful choir and praise team and rhythm section and horn section and orchestra, which is growing. I hope it just keeps growing. I hope you all are tooting the horn before the month's over, okay? Just keep going that way. It's great. Listen, can I tell you, though, that it's possible that someone was up here doing that with hate or pride in their heart? It's possible. It is possible to stand right here and preach with hate and pride in your heart. It is possible to teach Sunday school and do that. It is possible to serve as a greeter, to run the sound, to be on security, on and on and on. You can serve with hate or pride in your heart. But you cannot love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you cannot love your neighbor as yourself with hate and pride in your heart. It doesn't work that way. It just doesn't work. So we can do actions, but what we are really called to do and what Jesus says is most important, we have to get rid of those things. So loving God and loving your neighbors cannot happen wrapped in hate and pride. So that's why we see this phrase, love your neighbor as yourself, 8 times in the Bible. It is the key to knowing how to love God and to live that out. So all of this understanding of realizing that the way we're to live and that our mind and heart matters, that helps us to be close to the kingdom of God. And so here we are. So what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Well, let's just start with love in general. If you're new in the past 10 months, you've not heard us talk about this. If you were here in January, you don't remember, I'm sure, because it's hard for me to remember without looking at notes. But let's go back and look at something important. The definition of love. And where you find the greatest definition of love is 1 John chapter 3 and then chapter 4. 1 John 3:16. Let's just start with John 3:16. How about this? Let's see who can remember how to quote the verse. John 3:16. Ready? Do it with me, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have. Good job, guys. John 3:16. 1 John 3:16. That's John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, those Gospels. You keep going. Acts, Romans, Corinthians, keep moving your way back to 1 John towards the very end of the Bible. And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, believe it or not, it goes with John 3:16. Now, I'm not saying they're tied in that way. In fact, those numbers were all added later by humans in the human mind for us to understand. But to me, it's neat how they tie in together. John 3:16, you just heard. 1 John 3:16 says this. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 3:16 says this. This is how we know what love is. It's about to tell you. This is how we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid down his life for me. So we have this beautiful picture that says God so loved the world, but this is how we know what love is. It's what Jesus did for us. And then when you turn the chapter to 1 John chapter 4, we get this picture of love. Let's read it together. It's pretty powerful. 1 John chapter 4, beginning, we'll just skip down to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Stop. Read it again. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Stop. Let's read it one more time. Anyone who does not love, does not know God, because God is love. Those are serious words, friends. Let's keep going. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, that's a big church word, for the payment for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. In other words, your neighbors have never seen God, but if God's love is at work in you, they've seen God. Your neighbors, your friends, your family have never seen God. But if God's work is at work in you, they've seen God. Let's keep going. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, if you ever have wanted to find the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the Bible, here it is all together right here in this passage, okay? It says this, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is also, so are we in this world. In other words, we can have confidence for the day you die, the day you'll be judged for your sins. Our confidence only comes in that God loved us first. The confidence is not in that you love God first, because you'd be in trouble, because we don't know to love God on our own. God loves us first. He loved us enough to send his son Jesus to die for us, and Jesus makes a way that we can learn to love him. It is God who is the giver of love. He is love, and he will help you seal that love. So in all things, we have confidence in that. Verse 18, so we don't have to be afraid at the day of judgment. Why? Because there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That's a lot, but it's powerful. So what does it say? It says God loved you first. It says that God is love, that God loved you enough to send his son Jesus, and that when Jesus comes and perfects your life and changes you and gives you his grace, then we can learn to love him and we can love others. But if you're not loving others, then you don't have him in you to help you love others. So if someone says, I'm a Christian, but they hate people, they don't know Jesus. If someone says, I'm a Christian, but they are all about hate and all about any number of things that go along with that and covered up in pride, they don't really have the ability to love someone. Instead, they do damage to someone. The scripture's saying that person really doesn't know me. Now, I'm not trying to be judgmental towards you. I'm just going to inspect your fruit. If you tell me you're an apple tree, but what's growing on you is peaches, you are not an apple tree, right? So you can say, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I'm a Christian, I'm a member of that church up there. Do you know how many members we have here? I'm just going to shock you, okay, are you ready? On the actual roles, the membership of our church, we'll average, when it's not the middle of flu and RSV and COVID season, we'll average right now with children and all, when you add everyone in that's back there in the back, there's like 6 million children back there, by the way. When we average all that in, we'll be on a weekly basis, 450, you know, around that, maybe a little more for that, maybe even more than that at times. And then those that can't come every week, so you factor in, there are people that can only come every couple of weeks because of work or different things. So probably minister to on a regular basis of about every 3 weeks, 750 people, something like that, okay? Just to give you an idea. The roles of our church, membership, and not just attenders, but members, over 1,100. So where are all those people? I do not know. I don't know half of them. You say, well, why aren't you trying to get them? Well, friend, we've tried. But just telling you, so here's the deal. The secret is, in the Baptist church, you don't get off the rolls unless you pass away or you say you've joined another church, because we want you to feel like family and be a part. So there are people, someone might be living in Florida and still be on, as a member of our church. All I'm saying to you is this. What was I saying? I have no idea anymore. Where was I going? I'm back. Hold on. Okay. So the idea is, it's not about just membership. It's not about what that means. We look at the point of all of this. When we stop and we think about what it means to love, we can say, I'm a member of First Baptist Church. That's where I was going. Thank you. Sometimes you got to just land the plane back here. And the truth is, we can say that. I've met people that say they're a member of our church that I've never met before, didn't know they exist, can't really find their name on the roll. And here's what I would say. It doesn't matter if you say you're a member of a church. But if you say, I know Jesus because of that, that's not the reason you know Jesus. And the reality is, I can look at your life and you can look at my life. And if you see no love for God or for others, and by the way, the only way you see love for God is the way we love others. You can say you love God, but how do you show it? You show it through actions, so kindness, grace, and truth offered to others. And so we can say all that, but the scripture is pretty clear. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. But the good news is, God is love. And for those who have him in their lives, we can love. And so that's what he's called us to do. So here's what I want you to catch about your neighbors. Let's apply all this to your neighbors really quickly. The people in your home, the people who live near you, the people who work with you, the people you come in contact with at Walmart, that's your neighbor. Listen, Right? You say, how does that work? The idea of a neighbor is not mean they have to live close to you, but they're in proximity to you. It's people you're coming in contact with on a regular basis in some way, shape, form, or fashion. The people at the grocery store, they're your neighbors. So what do? We learn from 1 John chapter 4 that God loved us first. And so the first thing that you and I should make a renewed commitment to do is love them first. Love them first. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's unexpected. But love them first. That's our calling. That's what God's called us to do. Listen, God loving you and me, that was unearned. God loving you and me, that was undeserved. God loving you and me, that was unexpected. But love them first. So what do? We pray for our neighbors to see the love of God in our lives. And we pray, God, would you help my neighbor to see your love? And then we volunteer to God and say, now I will be the answer to my own prayer if you'll send me. And by the way, if they're my neighbor, you've sent me already. You've put me right here. Remember the scripture that we looked at back in January that says that God has ordained the portions and boundaries of your life. What does that mean? God has put you right where he wants you. That means it's no mistake that I live on Kuykendall Drive. Now, some of you are thinking, I thought that was Kuykendall. There is no R in it. People say Kuykendall, Kuykendall, Kuykendale. I don't know. It's Kuykendall. At least at 2501 it is. But anyway, so that's God put me where I am so that I could have the neighbors I have. And I don't always do, I don't do a very good job. I need to get to know my neighbors better. Why? Because in this time, at this place, I'm where I'm supposed to be. You are in your neighborhood as well. So I would encourage us to stop and think through what it means to love them first. And one of the best ways we love them is to pray for them. This past weekend, 17 of us made our way to Vermont to work with our newest church plant in Williamstown, Vermont, that Trey and Robin Cates are planting. The church does not exist yet. There's not even a Bible study yet. It is literally a town that has no church. There is one church building, a Catholic building that sits empty in this town. And then there is one small Unitarian Universalist church. And you're saying, I don't know what they believe. They don't either. And so that's the truth. And so there's one church there and that's it. They don't have the gospel. There's no Jesus there at all. And so this church plant does not exist yet. So literally we were going to meet people there for the first time to begin to get to know them, to build a bridge. So what was the goal of our trip? The goal was not to find every person we could find and tackle them and share every scripture verse we can and give them the Romans road and then say, would you repeat a prayer after me really quickly? That was not our goal. Why? Because our goal at first was to love them first. And we start loving them for praying for them. Our job was to love them, love the ones who were skeptical. We met some skeptical ones. Love the ones who are struggling with their identity. We saw plenty who were struggling with their identity. Love the ones who are angry at God. Listen, that's universal. There's somebody mad at God everywhere you go for different reasons. Love the ones who have been let down by religion. That's the usual reason they're mad at God. But that exists too. Love those who don't even know they need God's love. Listen, so we helped with the Fall Carnival one night, and I was helping Cody Abbott, and we were sharing the gospel in a very simple way for kids. It was not overly dramatic, but we were just introducing, throwing seeds of the gospel through candy. It's this sandy candy. It's like powder, and it's different colors, and you use it to explain a gospel message. And so you start with yellow banana flavor. And so as Cody, I sat there, and one time as Cody was pouring this into a tube, and he told this young lady, she might have been 9 years old, maybe 10, old enough to have some understanding for sure. And he said to her, this yellow represents heaven because the Bible says that in heaven, the streets are made of gold. So pretend it's gold. Do you know about heaven? And she said, yes, that's where the he God and the she God live. She was as serious as she could be. Sad. She listened to every word he said from that point forward as he explained a little bit of the gospel. She never once said, I don't believe that. She wasn't mad about it. She simply was waiting for someone to speak the truth to her. She'd never heard. Another young lady he and I were doing it with, same thing. This one was maybe an early teenager. And at the same point, he asks Cody again in a very kind and naive way. He says, you know about heaven? She says, no. Just as blank as she could be, as if she's never heard about it in her life. So that's why we're going. You say, well, so why didn't you tell her everything in that moment? Listen, the goal this weekend was to love them first, to learn how to pray for them, to learn how to love them, to be a bridge, and to pray that God will open the doors for others to sow seeds, to share the gospel, for a beautiful church to grow, and many, many people to come Christ and to come to Christ. And we believe it's going to happen. But please understand that what we did there, you and I can do here. We don't have to go to a place that has less than 5% evangelical people living there that know Jesus. Because right here in Marshall County, listen, today, no offense, but there are cars driving by right now, not telling how many hundreds will drive by during the hour we're in here. And most of those aren't headed to church. They've not been there. You go to the rec center, fields will be covered up. You go to the soccer fields, they're covered up. You go to the stores, they're covered up. Why? Here's what I would say to that. If there are 20 plus thousand people in Albertville, if you count up all of the churches in our city, there's about 50. You put all those people together in an average attendance on an average Sunday, there's 10,000 people somewhere not connected to church anywhere. So there's a great need right here. And that's just people that go to church or don't go to church, much less do they really know Jesus. So what I'm saying is this, we don't have to go somewhere else just to do it. Right here in your neighborhood and mine, God has appointed me to be where I am. He's appointed you. He's put our church right here. We have 450 neighbors within a half mile radius of this building that we've been praying for 10 months, several of which have attended our church now. I'm ashamed to say we went years and invited our whole city to church things and ministered to people and go to neighborhoods and try to do tons of things in the community and never did one thing within a half mile radius of our church for those homes. So we've changed that. That's the goal. So here's what I would say to you and to me. When we talk about loving them first, how do we do that? Prayer's the key. Prayer's the starting point. And then we love by living. When the scripture says to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and love your neighbor as yourself, we love them first by praying, and then we love them first by living. The best way we can do that is to begin to engage and show it. Now, if you've been praying for your neighbors for 10 months, now's the time to start really engaging if you haven't started yet. Where I've been praying for mine, we've not had an opportunity because they're so spread out to do a lot of good interacting, but it's time to change. And you will know the best time to do that. I will tell you a little secret. This is why we saved this for October to talk about again, or November, excuse me. And that is this, the best time to engage those around you with a gift, with kindness, with love is between Thanksgiving and Christmas. In the middle of May, you go drop off a gift at your neighbor's house you've never met. They might think strange of you. You do it between Thanksgiving and Christmas, everybody's good. So I would encourage you, your neighbors are not your project. But oh, the heart of God is that they would come to know him. And he has put you right where you are so that you can find a way to show an act of kindness, to live it out, to continue to pray for them, to pray in power for that to happen. So if you've been praying for the past 10 months, carry on. And now it's time to engage, to serve, and invite. Now's the perfect time. If you've not been doing that or you've started and you stopped, listen, just renew your commitment today and start fresh. It's still there. Just pick right back up where you left off. But if you're new in the last 10 months and you'd like to know how to do it, in your worship guide today, you received a little flyer that looks like this. This on the back tells you how to get the names of your 40 neighbors so that you can love them and pray for them by name and for their family. So you can do this. It's public information. We've done nothing underhanded to get it, but we will help you with this. You just follow these instructions. If you don't want to get on a computer, there's a QR code at the bottom. It'll help your phone to make it happen. You can be praying for your 40 neighbors in the next hour. It just won't take long. So I encourage you to do so. And let this be a reminder of why we're praying and what we're praying for. And again, this is not a church project. These are people that God loves and wants to have relationship with him. And these are people that desperately need to see the love of God in us. So we love them first. We pray for them first. We live it out first. I encourage you to do so. Your neighbor may be like the little girls in Vermont. You may think because they grew up in the Bible Belt that that means that they understand the Bible. It's not how that works. You may think because there's a church on every corner, they know what heaven is, they know who Jesus is. They may have some version of it, but what I've learned is If we're not careful, we can make a cartoon of the gospel and not even let someone see the real version. So the best way to show the real version is start by praying, loving, living, and then sharing. And so I encourage you to make a renewed commitment to that. Will you join us? If you've not been praying, will you join in? Use that info to connect. If you've been praying and you're one of those 100,000 prayers, that's awesome. Keep praying. Be renewed for that today. Jenny has started playing a song that says, "Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee." It's a song that when we hear it, we think often about missionaries and going somewhere and doing something significant. But this song is not about going somewhere as much as it's about being wherever you are. It's saying, "God, take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, use me, Lord. Make my life useful to you. Here am I, send me, Lord. Here am I, touch me, Lord. Make my life useful to you." So as we pray, if you want to make a renewed commitment to pray, come and do so, or at your seat. If you want to start for the first time praying, great. If you're like me and you have started to drift and there are times you forget to do it, so you want to renew that commitment, great, do so. Maybe if you're like me, you've been praying, but you've not taken a whole lot of action yet, so the next step is to engage, and you're going to take the next 50 days, 49 days between now and Christmas, and you're going to begin to engage and to really see a way to love your neighbors first. Listen, we'll give you plenty of opportunities and things to invite them to, and we will help you with that. Would you bow your heads with me? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take just a moment? Maybe you're like Ava and you want to publicly profess Jesus. You've got him in your life, and so you say, "Today I want to let people know, so I want to commit for baptism soon." Maybe for you, God's calling you to become an official member of this church. You want to come and be a part of the journey, not so we can add to that 1100 number, but so we can add to the army, the roster of those of us who are coming and loving and being a family and serving together and making a difference in our neighborhoods and community. If that's what God's calling you to do, would you come today? Maybe for you, you want to give your life to Jesus, or you want us to pray with you for someone else. Whatever it is, we'll join you. Father God, please speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.